This is the word of God found in Psalm 29. Read the whole psalm, verses 1 through 11. Psalm 29, starting with verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Maybe you can tell Brother Jerry's comments changed my mind. I had a different subject. I want to talk about the voice of the Lord. It's a subject I've brought up before, but bear with me if you would. And just briefly talk about seven instances of the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord in creation. It's mentioned. The voice of the Lord in righteousness. The voice of the Lord in redemption. The voice of the Lord in regeneration. The voice of the Lord in guidance. The voice of the Lord in resurrection. And then the voice of the Lord in triumph. So bear with me, just want to talk briefly about each of those. I think you're ready and pretty familiar with that first one, the voice of the Lord in creation. This is how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. If you notice, the voice of the Lord in creation is never disobeyed. It's never an offering or a proposition. God commands something where nothing was there, and it is so. There's no place where the darkness said, Lord, I'll consider that. There's no place where the firmament or the dry land, or the fish and fowls, or the sun, moon, and stars, or any of those things, took that as an offering. But when God said, let there be, and he issued a creative command, the next line says, and there was whatever he created. The Bible mentions God doing all his purpose and doing all his pleasure. Now, the word sovereignty is not in the Bible. We believe that God is sovereign, that he saves by sovereign grace. The word itself is not in the Bible, but the principle of God's sovereignty is very clear. The psalm says, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God says, yea, I will do all my pleasure. That is, whatsoever God commanded, it is done in his creative capacity with his voice. And what do we find about being born again, about someone who's dead in trespasses and sins being made alive in Christ? We find that it is a creation. We find that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. Do you suppose the work of God in creation of the new man to be born again is any less resistible than the creative command of God when he said, let there be light? Or the command of Jesus Christ when he said, Lazarus, come forth? I want you to know the voice of God in creation is always obeyed. It always takes place. So there we see God's voice in creation saying, let there be light, then let there be a firmament, then let the dry land appear. And then let the sun, moon, and stars be made. And then let the fish and the fowl inhabit the firmament of heaven and the waters of the sea. And then let the cattle and creeping things appear on the earth. And then let us make man in our image. And all those things were so. God looked on the works of his hands. And behold, it was very good. So the voice of God is that which explains our existence. The reason there is a universe is because the voice of Almighty God, the voice of God in creation. Now I want you to think about the voice of God in righteousness. You know that God created man and man fell by the deliberate choice of Adam to disobey God. And God, in his mercy, he chose a people to carry his word and occupy a certain piece of land until God himself, the Son of God, would come as a man to redeem those of the human race that God chose and loved. And so he chose that people, and they started off from a man named Jacob, but God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and the nation became known by that new name, became known as the nation of Israel. And God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt on Passover night, and he led them through the Red Sea. They walked over with dry shoes. Then he led them to Mount Sinai, where he was going to give them his Ten Commandments to guide their nation. And much of the other portions of the law, it's called the Law of Moses, because after a certain period, Moses went up and God told Moses the commandment, and Moses would tell it to the children of Israel. But the first things that God said, the Ten Commandments, Moses didn't go up to receive those. God spoke those directly from Mount Sinai. That is, the hundreds and thousands and perhaps millions of Israelites were encamped around Mount Sinai, and the mountain was all of a smoke, and there was thunder, and it was fearful, and there was the sound of a trumpet. And then the voice of God spoke out of that darkness and that thundering, and God gave the Ten Commandments directly with his voice, the voice of righteousness. The voice of God giving what was right for human beings in order to live a life pleasing to God. And you know, the problem with those Ten Commandments in their perfection and in their goodness and righteousness, the problem was there was only one human being ever in the human race that kept those commandments, and that would be Jesus Christ. All the rest of us have fallen short. All of us at some point have done something where we broke God's commandments. So when they heard those Ten Commandments, the children of Israel didn't say, how blessed we are to actually hear the voice of the Creator. They didn't say, how privileged we are to hear what is exactly right from the mouth of the Lord. They didn't say, what a marvelous sight we're witnessing. This goes beyond imagination. And we're here in the presence. You know what the children of Israel said? They said, let us no more hear the voice of the Lord our God, lest we die. But Moses, go thou up upon the mountain and hear what God says and tell us, and we will do it. They did not want to hear the righteous voice of righteousness that came from God. So the voice of righteousness was daunting, fearful, scary to the children of Israel, and it would be to me if I was there in the presence of the Lord in Mount Sinai. That's the voice of God in righteousness, and his righteous voice is frightening to human beings because no human being other than one is able to keep that law. God is big and holy and righteous, and that's scary. So that's the voice of God in righteousness. But out of the nation of Israel, after many trials, battles, and prophecies, and psalms, and proverbs, and many different scriptures, the Lord gave his promise and renewed his promise and refreshed his promise and foretold his promise until finally he fulfilled his promise in the man Jesus Christ, who was not conceived with a nature of sin, because he was not conceived by the seed of man. He was born of a virgin. He was the seed of woman, which God had foretold since Genesis 3:15 that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. That is, this woman, Mary, when she conceived, had never known man, had never had any kind of physical relation with a man. She was overshadowed by the Spirit of God, who caused conception in her womb while she was yet a virgin. And not only did she conceive, she brought forth a child that had not inherited the inheritance of the nature of sin from the forefathers back to Adam himself. He was born a human without a nature of sin. Now, would he live a life where he didn't actively commit a sin? Yes, that's the kind of life Jesus Christ lived. He never committed a sin, and he never spoke sinfully, and he never thought sinfully. As a matter of fact, at his baptism and even at the Mount of Transfiguration, we would find from God, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Here was a human being who was not only the Son of God, but was entirely human, the Son of Man, living a life in obedience to God, and he lived in such an obedient manner that it was a human being that was completely pleasing to the righteous God who thundered from Mount Sinai. And so what happened to this perfect, sinless, pleasing human being? He was the Lamb of God, made to be sin for all those that God chose in him and loved in him. And that was a huge number of people. So when his hour was come, he was nailed to a cross as a sacrifice. And he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And while he was hanging in the darkness, having suffered and suffered, for a period that man would count as 3 hours, but would suffice to pay for the justice of eternity, out of the darkness came a voice toward the end of that darkness, and it was the voice signifying the redemption of all God's people. The words from Jesus Christ saying, "It is finished." I want you to know that was the voice of a man, but that was the voice of the Son of God who had completed the redemption for his people. "It is finished." And then he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. So you have the voice of God in redemption. Now, because the Lord Jesus Christ would pay for the sins of his people, and now living at a point in history where we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of his people, we find something else that God gave, not only a home in heaven, but that God would give his chosen people eternal life before they ever got to heaven. He would give them eternal life while they were still suffering on the earth and living in the earth. It was called being born again, or being born from above, or being born of God, or being regenerated, which means re means again. Generated means begotten or made alive again. That God would do that. And you know how he does it? He does it by his voice. In John chapter 5, Verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, I want you to know that is just as much of a work of creation as let there be light. Because, and the Bible says that, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, wherein God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So this voice of the Son of God is not a voice where he says, "They shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and if they shall hear, they shall live." He says, no. "The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That is, when he speaks, they're dead. So there's no if. There's no accept. There's no reject. There's no life there to accept or reject. When the voice of the Son of God comes to one of his children that is dead and trespasses and sins, it is a command and a work of creation, and they do live. It is the voice of God in regeneration. So we looked at four: the voice of God in creation, the voice of God in righteousness, the voice of God in redemption, the voice of God in regeneration. Let's look at the voice of God in guidance. Sometimes this kind of is assisted. I want you to know regeneration needs no assistance from the Bible, from the preacher of the gospel, from the apostle, from the prayers of the saints. The voice of the Son of God in regeneration is all of God, and it never fails. But then God speaks to his children in guidance. Does he ever just speak directly? I think sometimes he does. Does he send them his word through the scripture? Yes. Does he send them his word through the preaching of the gospel? Yes. Does he send them his word through prophecy? Yes. He does that. And it's for their guidance and comfort and nourishment, sometimes for the rebuke. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work, to all good works. So there it comes, but we find the voice of God in guidance. Remember when Elijah was so discouraged? He'd just defeated about 850 prophets of Baal. He had called down fire from heaven. He had prayed, and after 3 years, rain came back upon the land of Israel. A great triumph. So many of the Israelites turned back to the true and living God and away from Baal. They had repented. What a great victory. Then Elijah got this message from Jezebel: "About this time tomorrow, my assassin is going to kill you." Elijah rose and fled for his life out of northern Israel, the town of Jezreel, through Israel, through the land of Judah, out into the wilderness, laid down under a juniper tree and wished to die. And he said, "It's enough, Lord. Let me die, for I'm no better than my fathers." And the Lord sent an angel, and the angel woke him up and said, "Arise and eat." Elijah sees a cake baking on the coals and a bottle of water. So he eats the bread, the cake, and he drinks the water, and he falls back asleep. Probably going to take him longer to die now. And the angel wakes him up again and says, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too much for thee." There's another cake on the coals of fire. There's another bottle of water. Elijah rises and eats this second cake, drinks this second bottle. And on the strength of that food, he travels 40 days and 40 nights, and he gets to where Horeb, that's Mount Sinai. That's where the Ten Commandments were given. And Elijah goes up in this cave, and he's inside the cave, and this great, mighty wind smites the mountain. It's breaking rocks. The Bible says God wasn't in the wind. Then God shakes the mountain with an earthquake. The Bible says God was not in the earthquake. And then there was a great fire smote the mountain. The Bible says God was not in the fire. And then Elijah heard this still, small voice. It was God. It's the voice of God in guidance, the voice of God in comfort, the voice of God revealing some truth to Elijah. And the voice of God, that still small voice, spoke to Elijah, and Elijah went out at the door of the cave, covered his face with his mantle. And the voice of God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" King James says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, my God, because they've thrown down your altars, and they've killed your prophets, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life." And the Lord said, "I have yet 7,000 reserved unto me who have not bowed the knee to Baal, nor kissed his image. And you are to go and anoint Hazael, the king over Syria. And you are to go anoint Jehu to be the king over Israel. Take the place of Mr. Ahab and Miss Jezebel." God didn't say that. He just said, "Anoint Jehu to be king over Israel." And then he said, "And you anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be prophet in your space, in your room." And so the still small voice of God came to Elijah to let him know, "You're wrong. You're not alone. There's other people that are faithful to me. And you may think the cause is about to end, but it's not. I still have rule over the kings of other countries, and I've got to rule over the throne of Israel. And Elijah, when your time of prophesying on the earth is over, even the prophecies won't end. You'll have this young student named Elisha, and he's going to carry on the work." Now that's encouraging. And it was. And Elijah went and cast his mantle over Elisha, who began to follow him. And I want you to know that Elijah, for all his doubting and fear and shortcomings and all the things he went through, he went on to call down fire from heaven 3 more times before, finally, when his ministry was over, fire from heaven came down and gathered him up to heaven. But can you see that the voice of God, how we need the voice of God? We need the word of God. We need that to guide us, to comfort us, to encourage us. And that voice there that God speaks with to his children that have already been born again is to guide, comfort, rebuke, correct, to do those things. And it's for our good. That's the fifth voice of God I wanted to mention. The sixth one is the voice of God in the resurrection. We've got a lot of trials to face in this life. Some of us, the course is getting near the end. Some, it's just starting out. Nevertheless, those are difficult, no matter what stage you're in. And sometimes we feel lonely, we feel lost, we feel discouraged. And God encourages us, but sometimes we have those periods. And the fact of the matter is, no matter how good it gets here, this world's not our home. It's not even the best of times here. This world's not our home. I want good times for you. I want good times for me. I want health and I want happiness. I want prosperity. I really want those things for you. But even if you're blessed with those things in great measure, there's going to be something in you, child of God, that's not going to quite be satisfied. There's something in you that's going to long for home. Don't need to hasten it. Don't need to be depressed about it. You just need to realize there's something in you that calls out for your heavenly Father. There's something in you that longs to be in his presence. There's something in you that's ashamed of the sinful nature you carry around. There's something in you that wants to go home. And one day, you're going home by the grace of God. And you know what's going to call you home? Oh, the topic of this sermon, which is the voice of God. We read this a lot at funerals because the Bible tells us to comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's the Lord himself. He's going to shout with the archangel. So I have to believe that Jesus Christ is sometimes called the archangel. And so he comes, and the trumpet sounds, and it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It's his shout. It's his voice. The same voice that said, Lazarus, come forth, is now going to bid you to come forth. Doesn't matter if you've been in the grave for 10,000 years. He's going to bid you to come forth. And when you come forth, you're going to come forth glorious. You're going to come forth beautiful. You're going to come forth to live forever. Because that's what God purposes for each and every one of his children, and they will not miss it. He does his purpose. So you've heard the voice of God in creation, in righteousness, in redemption, in regeneration, in guidance, in resurrection. Resurrection's a pretty good place to end a message, rising again. But I'm not going to end it there. Let me give you one more voice of the Lord, just because I love this one so much. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. It's in the prophet The prophet Zephaniah, that's right there near the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Listen to the voice of God here. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, he will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. I love that thought. Now I know the Lord has sung before. He may have been singing his commandments in creation, I don't know. I do know of one time when the Lord, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, sang, says in Matthew chapter 26, after they finished the Last Supper, the communion service, it says, and they sang a hymn and went out. Right before he went to Gethsemane, the Lord was singing. Now, how about that? But I love this, that the Lord's talking about his bride. He's gathered his bride to him. And he's rejoicing over his bride with joy. And then Zephaniah says, he will rejoice over thee with singing. I love the thought of all of God's children gathered together in heaven, out of every nation, out of every age, out of every ethnicity, out of every tongue, all gathered there in the presence of God. And they've done some singing on their own. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, for thou hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and people. Thou hast washed us and redeemed us unto God. What a beautiful song that's going to be when God's children sing unto him. But oh, how lovely it'll be after the angels sing and the beast around the throne sing. And the 24 elders sing. And God's redeemed children sing. Then all of a sudden, the king himself stands up and looks with joy over those that he's brought unto glory. And he himself breaks forth into song. I'm looking forward to that. I want to be part of his chorus, singing how worthy he is. And then I want to hear his joy when he brings his children together in his presence, looks upon his assembled elect, his gathered triumphant church, his bride, and then he rejoices in singing. The voice of God created everything. The voice of God declared his righteousness. The voice of God redeemed his people. The voice of God regenerates his people. The voice of God guides his people. The voice of God raises his people. And the voice of God one day will rejoice over his people in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, dear God, how we long to hear you. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. How it's declared by your faithful servants, how it's lived among your people, how it's celebrated by them, Lord. We pray that you'll help us, Lord, to hear it more, spread it more, share it more, live it more, rejoice in it more, Lord. Pray for it more. Thank you, Lord. Though we thank you that we, from time to time, hear your word, Lord, we long to hear your voice. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray that you will guide us in the days while we wait for you, whether we come home to you first or you come and call for us beforehand. Either way, Lord, thank you for causing it to be so that one day we will live forever in your presence. Dear God, while we spend our time here upon earth, help us to love one another and love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Thank you, dear God, for providing for us. Thank you for lifting us up and encouraging us. Thank you for your healing touch, and we pray that it will go forth in great measure, Lord. And please, Lord, accept our thanks. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.